Well, greetings in Jesus, and welcome to Highways and Byways for the fourth quarter of 2010. This is your host and Highway Minister Wyatt Toombs. And whether you're listening online, downloading from iTunes or the website, or playing the CD in your player for those who are still on the mailing list, I'm delighted that this quarter's release has found its way to you. Now, if you do have a CD version, you'll see that I've called this quarter's production Back to Basics. And that's because over the past few quarters, things started to change with the format and folks have responded. Some things were left out by design and other things were a result of very tight time constraints. Last quarter, we did a full question and answer edition just to catch up with all the questions that we were getting from people and letting go from quarter to quarter. So all of the normal segments were set aside. But this time around, it's back to what folks have liked the most about Highways and Byways for the past 6 years. Variety. Over the next 70 minutes or so, we're going to be bringing you everything from good, clean humor to serious conversations about end time matters. Maybe field a question or two from the voicemail line or emails, and we'll return to the regular creation versus evolution debate and the road sign segments, and in between it all, we're going to spin some excellent music from a wide variety of genres, all done by indie artists that you're not going to hear on the radio. Now, if you hear a particular song style that doesn't tickle your fancy, as I always tell you, don't fret. There's bound to be something somewhere along the way that agrees with you at least a little bit. That's one of the reasons I put everything on its own individual track. If something grinds your gears too much, just reach out and hit that little button and move on. Now, I realize that the folks who stream Highways and Byways from the internet or download the podcast don't have that option. It's the whole enchilada in one track when you get it in that format, but you can still fast forward with your player. Okay, so much for introductions. Once again, welcome to Highways and Byways. For any first-time listeners, later on, I'll tell you how to get Highways and Byways sent out to your address and how you can offer your 2 cents worth for future editions. Right now, let's get back to basics.
Doing your homework?
Yeah, Dad. I have to explain where the universe came from.
Oh, I can help. The universe just appeared out of nowhere.
Science has disproved spontaneous generation many times. Something can't come from nothing.
Oh, well, then it's always been here. Want some ice cream?
The second law of thermodynamics proves the universe is winding down.
Your point being?
The universe has an end. Therefore, it had a beginning. Matter has not always existed.
Well, then the whole thing is just a figment of our imagination.
Dad, we can predict the movement of heavenly bodies. Predictability indicates it's not an illusion.
Those are the only three choices there are. What are you writing?
Well, the only logical option left is that God created it.
That doesn't sound very scientific. It has to be one of the other three.
Dad, you're not being logical. Can I have some ice cream now?
Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio at lifelinepro.com.
I made the earth and sky. I make the eagles fly. My arm is not too short to save you. How easily you fed, how quickly you forget all the promises I've made you. I see the sparrow fall. I'm mindful of it all. You cry, help me. No one else.
I suppose that if we're going back to basics, it might be a good idea to take another look at a few things in the evolution versus creation debate that we've looked at before and update things a little bit. So for those who have never really spent much time on the subject, here's a chance to add a few rounds of ammo in your arsenal. And for those who have entered into debate with evolutionists before, well, maybe it'll be like checking to make sure your powder's still dry and ready for loading. I'm thinking about some of the basic truths surrounding the whole premise for the evolutionary argument. Remember, we're not just having this debate with people who don't believe in Christ as Savior. Over the years, many believers have bought into the compromise theology on this topic. They've surrendered to a train of thought that leaves room for God's creation through an evolutionary process. Of course, it's not supported in the scriptures, but with attacks upon the literal interpretation of the Bible, a fuzzy kind of theology has emerged in many professing Christians' conversations. And that's a good reason for us to go back to basics on the subject. Instead of getting caught up in the "it really doesn't matter as long as we believe in God" argument, we need to remain true to a literal interpretation of God's Word. Well, let's start with a little insight from Ken Ham and the folks over at Answers in Genesis as we go back to the basics of a six-day creation.
Yom, what a difference a day makes.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry at Answers in Genesis.
Dr. Georgia Purdom, who is a former biology professor at a Christian university, is now on our staff. She's told me that the book of Genesis has been very important to her faith. Although Dr. Purdom grew up in a Christian home, she didn't really know what to think about creation and evolution. That was until she started searching for the truth a few years ago. She went to a creation conference where one talk in particular greatly influenced her. During the session, she learned about the Hebrew word yom in Genesis, that it means day. She discovered that in the Bible, when yom is used with a number or the words evening or morning, as it is for each of the 6 days of the creation in Genesis 1, it always means an ordinary 24-hour day. And learning that, she said, changed her whole perspective on creation and evolution. As someone who now believes in 6 24-hour days of creation and a young earth, this PhD scientist now serves God at our creation museum. There's a very serious problem right across the board in churches today. If we're honest, I believe we could say that the majority of Christians look on the Bible as only a book of religion, a book about salvation. And while that's important, of course, people don't accept God's Word as a history book. You see, Christianity is based in real history. If the events of Jesus Christ's birth, death, and resurrection didn't happen in history, then how could we be saved? Also, if people aren't descended from Adam, then why are we sinners? You see, when we read the Bible as a history book, we also find that it touches on geology, astronomy, biology, and so on. Our children must understand that the Bible connects to dinosaurs, rocks, trees, people, in fact, everything. Because of the influence of evolutionary ideas, many Christians have relegated the Bible to a book of religion, thus disconnecting it from the real world. And sadly, many Christians don't have answers to the world's false teachings.
We'll give you answers to many of your questions about the Bible's reliability in a new DVD called Answers. For your gift of any size, we'll send you this 48-minute video answering your questions about dinosaurs, evolution, and much more. For this great resource, call us toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS and make a gift of any amount. 888-89-ANSWERS.
All right, this is good ammunition for talking with a professing Christian who tries to compromise Scripture with modern thought. According to the Bible, a day is a day is a day when God identifies it as a day. You know, you'd think that that little hint that God threw in there about the cycle of the sun and the moon, the light and the dark period being called a day would have been something to take his word on. But any honest interpretation of the creation account recognizes that the word day means a literal day. But what about folks who claim that we don't have science on our side and say that we only have faith? I'm thinking about the basic facts surrounding fossils as they relate to claims of an evolutionary process. The original basic idea from the evolutionist's view was that creatures have evolved over millions of years, gradually morphing into other creatures as a way of adapting and surviving. You know, creationists are not the only ones that recognize the need to find what we call transitional fossils in order to substantiate the idea of evolution. It was Darwin himself who, in his book, Origin of the Species, said that the lack of transitional fossils is a problem that must be solved. And he wrote that the solution is to keep digging for the evidence. Which, by the way, after 150 years plus, still has not been produced. What you may not realize is that while the average man-on-the-street evolutionist still looks to Darwin as an authority, knowledgeable evolutionists in the scientific community parted ways with Darwin over 20 years ago and came up with a pretty creative explanation for the lack of transitional fossils. They call it punctuated equilibrium. How's that for a 50-cent phrase? Punctuated equilibrium. Well, this idea attempts to get you and I to believe that instead of the gradual metamorphic changes that Darwin theorized, what actually happened is that, for instance, a lizard laid its eggs and poof, out popped a bird. Outside of the fact that the genetic codes of each of these creatures is substantially different, there's the obvious problem that has always existed for the evolutionist. You see, we have always explained to the evolutionist that if evolution was reality, we should see some of these creatures not only through fossil evidence or over their supposed millions of years. There should be at present millions and millions of creatures present on the earth for us to see that are in the various stages of transformation. That would be better than transitional fossils. That would be real-life proof of transitional metamorphosis or transitional evolution. Well, the same argument remains with regard to evolutionary scientists who have parted way with Darwin and put forth this newer idea of theirs. If it were true, then we should be seeing many, many examples of punctuated equilibrium on planet Earth presently. Okay, listen, what I want from all you drivers out there is to start calling into the voicemail line and reporting those documented punctuated equilibrium cases out there. You know, like when your dog had kittens last week, and that time when the goldfish in your pond squirted out a little baby horse. Seriously, if you find yourself in a discussion with somebody on this evolution versus creation debate, and they cannot explain the lack of scientific evidence in the form of fossils in a transitional stage, that is, the lack of, for instance, even one fossil that shows maybe a reptile developing wings or a fish growing lungs and getting rid of his gills, it would be fair and wise to go right back to that false assertion that we do not have science on our side as Christians, because that's where they want to go. They want to say that we have faith and they have science. We do, in fact, have science. And what the science shows at this point is what has always been shown. Nothing to actually support the idea of evolution. As it is within other areas of science that attempt to manipulate people's thoughts with partial or flat-out false data, when their theories are exposed as false, they simply create new terminology or a new idea and try to tell us that as a result of their great minds and research, they now see the old idea was incorrect, but now we should trust them and accept that somehow, now they have the final truth. So the same is true in the event that you run into somebody who actually knows what punctuated equilibrium is. Trust me, the average evolutionist knows less about what they believe than many of you do. And the lack of evidence still makes their evolutionary belief system a matter of faith. For me, it still appears to be just another false religion. And I have my own theory about punctuated equilibrium. I believe that it actually does exist. But where it exists is in the hearts of secular scientists. There is a punctuated imbalance in their heart toward their creator. Their spiritual equilibrium is seriously off-center, to the point that they call the truth a lie and present false teachings as though they were the truth. We most certainly have faith in our approach to creation of the world, but the evolutionists must employ their own brand of faith in order to maintain their claims of evolution. They have no real evidence to support the belief system. In fact, the lack of evidence puts the Christian closer to science than they are themselves. But listen, my friends, In the end, we must be careful that we don't settle for winning an argument with somebody who holds to the evolutionary belief system. Our end goal must be to shift the conversation to what they're going to do with this Jesus, a real historical individual, one who has time attached to his existence in the form of our calendar, one who has been in the grave but is no longer in it, one who provides all of the truth we search for as we live out life here on planet Earth, and one who can balance the most severe case of punctuated equilibrium of the heart, if only we will invite him to do so. That, my friend, must be our purpose for having dialogue with anybody who believes in evolution.
You know, think about it. I've been to 286 prisons around the country. I watch the news every night. You never hear of, oh, we got a bank robbery, the guy is 4'8", 682 pounds. It's always 6'2", 220 pounds. It's the skinny people that are robbing our nation. It is. And you know what? The United States is, we're a little overweight, which is okay. There's three reasons why we're overweight. Number one, it's our mom's fault. I don't know you, but I can bet you that your mom called you after something with high sugar intake. Come here, honey bun. Here, sweetie pie. Come here, pumpkin. You know, your mom never went, come here, tofu. Hey, alfalfa sprout, go brush your hair, we're late for school. And celery stick, if you keep bending like that, you're gonna break. That's number one. Number two, we have a lot of junk food, which is good. That's why we have peace. See, wherever there's, you know, in like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there is peace. Because after eating a double Whopper, you don't want to fight. Oh, I'm not angry anymore, man. You go ahead. Maybe that's what we need in Iraq, a Burger King. Hey. Yes. Shiites, Sunnites, have it your way. And number three, the reason we are a little overweight, because as I said, we have a lot of junk food that if people from any other part of the world ate it, they'll be dead by now. But no, we have drug companies that are going, go for it, we'll back you up. Yes, oh, high pressure, don't worry about it. Oh, cholesterol, don't go for it, don't worry. Maybe I think we should have like a joint venture between drug companies and fast food companies. We'll have something like Lepitor fries, Zantac chalupa, insulin fried apple pie. Because it is, it's just, you know, we're like, go for it. We have commercials that were like, don't worry about it. And you know, I love this country. I've been as a 48 states so far, waiting for Hawaii and North Dakota. We'll vacation in one and we can always go to Hawaii someday. But it's just, you know what? The worst place I've been to, I have to admit that, is Washington, D.C. This is a true story. December 2001, I flew from Ontario, California, to Reagan National Airport. My luggage went to Chicago. We had an agreement in the morning, me and my Samsonite, we're going to D.C. It's not fair to mention the airlines, but me and the fear of losing my luggage got united. Because they brag, we're the number one on-time airlines. Of course you're on time, because you never wait to pick up the luggage. Yes. I'm stuck in D.C. with my shorts and a t-shirt on. And I had to speak at a church near the White House the next morning. And they made sure, here, there's senators and congressmen. You better dress nice. Okay, so I'm nervous. I called my wife. I said, honey, we've been married for 10 years. I don't know how to dress myself anymore. She goes, don't worry. Just go rent a car and go get some clothes. Okay. So she said, you know what? Don't worry about it. I will talk to the sales associate and we can find something for you. Don't worry. Okay, so I went to get a car. I went to Hertz rental car. The name said all right there. All they care about is filling up with gas. Are you going to be the only driver? No, the tow truck guy will be driving it too. We're in D.C., the carjacker will be driving it as well. And make sure he fills it up with gas.
The heavens and the earth. I believe he made his greatest treasure when he formed the man out of garden dirt. I believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, in his precious blood and the power of his nail-scarred hands. I believe we're walking in his favor, 'cause we're saved by grace through faith, alive in him. I believe. Whoa, whoa, I believe. I believe. Jesus Christ.
And now, End Times Update.
So often, our lead-in to an End Time Update quotes Revelation chapter 13, where it says, "He causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell unless he has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." And we quote it in reference to a coming one-world system. These days, world leaders like to say global economy. They started with the phrase New World Order several years ago, but shifted to saying global economy and global community, mainly due to Christians who pointed to the biblical teachings, the prophetic words of a time when the entire world would be under a one-world government. Now, they've done much the same in their efforts to shift the attention away from other areas of government control, in matters such as starting out with the term global warming, which, after meeting up with some very embarrassing truths about the lack of any real global warming and scientific proof that we've actually been in a cooling mode over the last 10 years, put together with the release of hundreds and hundreds of emails from the scientific community that revealed that they were falsifying information in order to support their claims. After all of this, the governments of the world started mouthing the term climate change. Then, most recently, they started to use the term climate disruption. Since the term climate change has been exposed as a pretty weak alternative, they have yet to substantiate that man is changing the climate in any long-term significant manner. And any arguments that they bring up are easily countered by credible scientists who don't believe that man is creating significant long-term climate change. So it is with the dialogue surrounding global governance. Too many people still object to the idea of surrendering states' rights and constitutional law in this country for the government to force the idea of becoming a one-world system. Hence, they speak of global community and global economy as if we can't see it for what it is. But our objections to what they're attempting to force upon us are not stopping the movement. It's just making them choose their words and methods very carefully. Take, for instance, Prime Minister Gordon Brown's statements in February of 2010. He stated that the world's leading economies were close to agreement on a global bank tax, and that Barack Obama's move to raise $90 billion in the form of a United States bank levy in January was a step in this direction. This money was earmarked for contributing to the International Monetary Fund, the IMF. The point? It doesn't matter whether or not you and I and the rest of the free world object to the idea of a global economy. It's exactly where we're going. So long before we can ever arrive at a point where someone says that you must have a mark or an identifier in order to buy or sell, a system, a world economy, must be put in place. The article posted by George Parker and Lionel Barber in February is just one example of how these things come to pass. They talk about it as some kind of large world finance matter, unattached from daily lives that you and I are living, and talk about all of these things for months and months as though it's a common matter. We wake up one day and ask ourselves how it all came to be after people in high, dark places of world leadership have gone ahead and put it all into play. We're not going to stop it. Bringing this to your attention cannot change the inevitable march toward a one-world economy or a one-world government. What it should do, however, is send yet another wake-up call to believers to the time and the season that we're living in as it lines up with biblical prophecy. And that should make us all the more diligent in sharing the hope of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Maybe we don't try to get others to see what we're seeing with regard to Revelation 13. Maybe we just increase our efforts to let people know that there is a loving God who wants them to be part of the final, lasting world government. That time when we rule and judge with Christ here on earth during his millennial reign. Now, if you don't know about this millennial reign thing that I speak of, well, it's time for you to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. You might start by reading Revelation chapter 20. Well, up next, another look at information collection and just who governments view as threats. You may be surprised to find out that you're on that list. Well, computers are wonderful things, aren't they? So many good things are possible as a result of them. In fact, Highways and Byways is created with the use of several computers each month. But what happens when governments use computers to store personal information about you? Suddenly, feelings change about computers, including my own. For many years, I've talked with you about government tracking our lives and storing that information. You know, video surveillance in cities all across our country is so commonplace these days that objections to Big Brother's watchful eye have pretty much ceased. But it's not just about where you go. It's about what you think and what you say. There have been a few information leaks from the other side of this coin as well. We have had United States attorneys, FBI, and CIA reports that all identify people such as veterans and Christians, Bible-believing Christians, as potential domestic terrorists. If you miss these reports, you only need to go onto the internet and do some research for yourself. The government documents exist. Oh, they've had to retract their words when the public became aware of one of these documents, but who's kidding who? Saying, whoops, my bad, we don't really mean that, kind of fails to ease my mind, even in the slightest. Now, you take a look on a global level and we find exactly the same thing. From the Valentina POP News Agency, dated just June 14th of 2010, came a report from the European Union that spoke of activities to collect information on private citizens that they view as threats and possible terrorists. That list included political activists on either side of the political spectrum, Islamists and national extremists, and anti-globalists. So, in a nutshell, if you object to a global government, you make the list for potential terrorists. If you've been following our End Time updates from the start or early on, you may recall that several years ago, the European Union was beginning to flex its muscles and make its move in the name of the total good of the people. I was voicing warnings of world government control as their real endgame. Back then, it was more of a gut feeling based upon history. It really does repeat itself. Now emboldened by a huge portion of the rest of the real world leaders that we know very little about, the European Union has started the process of compiling information on private citizens. A similar database already exists in Britain. Their list of potential threats include the obvious Al-Qaeda sympathizers, dissident Irish Republicans, loyalist parliamentarians, and environmental extremists. Christian conservatives probably don't add up to much of a concern in England because the nation has become essentially a secular country. The small amount of genuine Christ-believing people who dare speak up are no more than a drop of water in a very large bucket. All in all, it should come as no surprise to any of us when all of the regions of the world, including our own North American region, tie their databases together, and we wake up yet another day, somewhere down the road, to find that veterans and anti-One World Order folks are placed into a world database of potential threats to the world order, right alongside of the environmental extremists, Islamic extremists, and yes, right there with all of these folks, you and I as Christians. You know, this is the stuff that futuristic conspiracy movies are made of. Well, they used to be futuristic. By the way, what category will you pop up on someone's computer database?
distant sky. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead us by still water and to mercy, and nothing can keep us apart.
Back out on the road again, back to driving a big truck for now. Besides paying the bills, it provides me with new inspiration for our road sign segment. Is it just me and my time away from driving out here on the highways and byways that makes me feel like there are more construction-related lane closures about every other town along the way than there has been in any 3 years combined before this? It seems as though just about the time you think you're going to knock off some serious miles, there's another one of those signs that tells you the lane that you're in is closed and the road's going to narrow up ahead. After years of running north and south lanes, lately I've been getting introduced to the east and west routes and learning to get lost in new cities like Cleveland and Detroit and Chicago and lots of places in Ohio. There sure are a lot of lanes in and around some of these places. Lots of choices, lots of roads to travel that merge from 4 to 3 and 3 to 2 and sometimes just down to 1, mostly due to the aforementioned construction. I'm going to be honest, I'm going to have to say I've never really been comfortable going through those narrow roads where the lanes shift and the cement barriers are up and the roads are kind of crooked as they shift around. I'm always wondering how in the world my trailer's going to fit, but of course it does. Someone somewhere did the calculations ahead of time and figured what it takes to get through that narrow road. As long as I do my part, as long as I keep it between the lines and travel down that narrow road, I'm okay. But I've seen evidence of other trucks, other drivers that didn't quite make it through. Scrapes on barriers, fender parts on the side of the road, and the occasional live traffic update as we all come to a halt and folks are out there cleaning up a mess from an accident. I suppose it's inevitable. There's always going to be those folks who drive like they're on a wide open road with lots of lanes to choose from, little or nothing to worry about, and plenty of wiggle room. They just don't seem to want to accept the fact that the road is narrow on their way to their destination. Well, there is a Bible passage that all of this causes me to recall. It talks about a wide road and a narrow one. It's found in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 15. There it says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in at that point, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." It's really a lot like those drivers who just plow ahead on a wide open road and refuse to ignore the fact that the road gets narrow. People like to think that there are many lanes and roads to heaven, all wide open with plenty of room to wiggle, nothing to really worry about. You've heard it somewhere, sometime. All roads lead to heaven. Folks who reject the words of Jesus as he taught us that the road to heaven is a narrow one will come to that place where the wide road ends and narrow one begins. They're going to wonder how they're going to fit through, and the truth is, they won't. Someone somewhere, a long time ago, has already made the calculations and determined what it takes to make it through. It's a matter of convenience for some, I suppose. Ignore the inevitable reckoning with our God that we all come to. Just keep flying down the road of life without a care and buy into the lie that just being a good person will get you on good terms with the man upstairs. It just doesn't work like that, my friend. Look, Jesus has made every fair effort and gone far beyond fair to ensure our eternal life in heaven, if we're willing to do our part, keep it between the lines, and enter on to that narrow road. There's one other passage of Scripture that sums it up pretty good. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." It's a narrow road, my friends, but it's still the best road to be traveling on in the end.
We're going to have a great night. I want to thank the folks at Laugh All Night who brought me in, and they were so nice. We came in a day early, and my son and I got to go to Disney World. Okay, now for those of you who live in Orlando, that, you know, that's a normal thing. I'm sure you guys go over there every weekend, and but we don't get to do that often. And so we spent yesterday night at Disney World. We were getting ready to leave. And we're at the train that's the roller coaster, the Thunder Mountain. We're at the Thunder Mountain thing. and we're getting ready to leave, and my son looks down. We're under one of the loops, and my son looks down, and he found a money clip with $70 in it, you know. And I don't know about you, but when you're 10 years old, $70 is a windfall, okay? And he comes running up to me, right? He's like, "Dad, Dad." And then all of a sudden he realizes this is Dad, right? This is the guy who wants to bring morality back to the world, okay? This is the guy who was the former pastor, okay? And that, yeah, I actually was. That was the toughest 2.5 weeks of my life. But I was, okay? He runs up to me, he goes, "Dad, Dad, look what the Lord blessed me with." I said, "What do you got, buddy?" He said, "I've got a money clip and there's $70 in it and there's no name on it. Isn't God good?" I said, buddy. We can't just take that. We've got to turn that in. We've got to take that to the lost and found." He said, "Dad, if we take it to the lost and found, these characters around here, they'll take that money and they'll use it to buy drugs, Dad. We can't let that happen." He's playing me, you know what I'm saying? And I don't blame him. I was kind of proud of him for coming up with something like that, you know? And so I said to him, I said, and these are one of the tough things. I mean, even for a parent, it's a tough thing because, I mean, let's be honest, it's Disney World. That $70 could have bought one of us a lunch. You've been there, eh? Yeah. Save up. So anyway, I said, "Buddy, I want you to look at it this way. If you had lost $70, what would you want to happen?" And he looked at me without batting an eye. He said, "I would want to be taught a lesson." I love that kid. He is my boy. But we had to take the money back, or at least I had to pretend to. But anyway. No, it's okay. He's not here. But he was so upset on the way home. And you can understand. You're 10. You think you've won the lottery here, and all of a sudden it's gone. And so he's in the van last night, headed back to the hotel, and he's just, "It's just not fair." "What, buddy?" "It's not fair." I said, "Buddy, here's what I want you to do. Your mom and I, sometimes when we struggle with issues and things in life, sometimes we're angry at stuff. To help us get it out, we write songs. You know, I'm kind of a songwriter, a guitar player. My wife is an orchestra conductor, okay? We when we're angry, we write songs. I've written over the years, I've probably written 10 songs just to say how mad I was. My wife has written over 300. And most of them have my name in the title. I have no idea why." I said, "Why don't you write a song?" We got back to the hotel room. About 5 minutes later, he comes out of the bathroom and he hands me a piece of paper. He writes his material same place I do mine. But anyway, he hands me a little piece of paper and he had written a song on it. "And with your permission, I'd like to do it for you tonight. Is that all right? Is that all right with you? Is that okay?" Good. He hands me this paper and he says, "Here, put some music to this." And I said, "Okay, I can do that." I set it down on the bed there in front of me and I went, yeah. "It's entitled Life Ain't Fair." "Okay." And he's going to find that out. So I put you strummed a G chord because that's what you write all good songs in. Okay, here we go. "If life was fair, every day would be Saturday. If life was fair, bedtime would only come when you fall asleep. Broccoli would taste like candy, and we'd never have to go to school. And I would get to keep the $70 I found at Disney World." I said, "Buddy, it's nice, but it's kind of short." And he said, "Well, will you write a verse?" And I said, "Okay." How about this? If life was fair, OJ would be in prison right now. And if life was fair, Rosie O'Donnell would be bitten by a really mad cow. Elvis would still be living, and the ACLU would be gone. And Sanjay would have been voted off of Idol on the very first round. He said, Dad, it's a serious song. Oh, you ever miss it with your kids? I missed it. It's a serious, oh, I'm sorry, son, I'm sorry. You know, I'm a comedian, I'm sorry. Serious, life was fair. Okay. Life was fair, right, life was fair. How about this? Son, if life was fair, we'd get treated the way that we treat others. And if life was fair, we'd get paid exactly what we are worth. And in the end, we'd all get exactly what we deserve. So son, maybe it's better if life isn't fair. Oh, sometimes I'm thankful that life isn't fair.
Tell you who'll laugh last? The people who know they're a mess. Their ticket to heaven's already in the post. First class. I'll tell you who'll still be laughing right at the end. The people who know about grief and face it. Who'll be laughing? The people who only want to do the right thing. Their good news in tray will be piled high. Who'll be laughing? The people who forgive and forget. They'll get treated likewise. Who'll be laughing? The people who don't get polluted with stuff that mugs the heart. They'll get to see God. Who'll be laughing? The people who turn fists into high fives. They'll get known as God's children. Who'll be laughing? The people who get slapped down for doing the right thing. They'll get given the security code to heaven's gates. And you'll be laughing if they pick on you for being with me. Throw a party. Your bonus in heaven's hitting the humongous mark.
Got another one!
So what's that, 59?
No, that's 60! Look, there's two on the line!
Frank, don't you think we should row in now?
Are you kidding? Not when I'm having the best fishing day of my life!
Frank, I'm already up to my knees in fish. How many more do you need?
Hey, if we leave, I may never find this fishing spot again!
The water is just 2 inches from coming in the boat!
Oh, great! A few more won't hurt then!
Frank, you're gonna sink this boat.
Bob, I work hard. Fishing is how I relax. I deserve this!
I'm not going to bail water back here so you can keep piling on more fish than you can eat.
Listen, my life is full of stress, and this feels great. I need to do this. Oh, look at that! I got another one!
Whoa, that's it. We're going under.
Grab the fish!
Selfishness shows itself in how we spend our time and money. What are you doing that will sink your boat? A message from Lifeline Productions. 1-800-523-8669. LifelinePro.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, travel with us now beyond the clouds.
beyond the galaxies, right through and into heaven itself, as we all go before the glorious, mighty judgment seat of God. Yes, let's begin television's most revealing game show. People say the darndest things. And now here's your host, Jim Kennedy. Jimmo.
Welcome to People Say the Darndest Things. Just a quick review of the rules for our new viewers. Our contestants have all been informed of the rules for many years, so no excuses and no alibis are permitted. All judgments are reserved for God Himself through the authority of His Word. So, with that established, let's meet our first contestant.
Jim, our first contestant was a mechanic from Buffalo, New York. Audience, welcome Delbert Bartley.
Welcome, Delbert, to People Say the Darndest Things. How you doing?
Not so good. I'm a little nervous.
Well, Delbert, look at your file. You have plenty of reason to be. Delbert, I want you to know that you hold a People Say the Darndest Thing record, because in your lifetime, you took the name of the Lord in vain, either by cursing God or by using the name of Jesus, 617,542 times.
Oh, that's...
Make that 617,543 times.
No, wait a second. I say God bless you to a lot of people, too, especially when people sneeze, you know? Doesn't that sort of even out?
I don't think so, Delbert. Okay, it's time for the ruling. And the scripture says, Matthew 12:34-37.
What's that say?
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned.
Thank you, Bible lady.
Condemned?
Yeah, looks like you're in big trouble. But thanks for being on the show. Now just go right on through the judgment door for God's sentencing. Boy, sure sounds like Delbert had quite a bad heart and far too many idle words. Well, let's meet our next contestant.
Jim, our next contestant was an operations supervisor in Omaha, Nebraska. Audience, welcome Art Langtry.
Welcome, Art.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. How you doing?
I'm doing great.
Feeling pretty sure to yourself, huh?
Oh, let me tell you, Jim, I keep a close watch on this mouth of mine.
Well, okay, Art. Well, let's look at your file. Oh, Art, I see a few slips.
What do you mean?
We're going to go back to March 8th, 1974. The place, your living room. Let's run the tape.
Monitor up here?
Yeah.
Carol, I'm tired of asking you, where is my bowling ball?
I told you it's in the closet.
It is not. I'm looking in the closet. And I don't... Oh, you...
Well, there you have it, Art. Pretty convicting.
Okay, so I blew it once. Did you have to play that in public? Look, I was in a closet. I didn't hurt anyone.
Well, Art, that wasn't the only time. I got a list if you care to see anymore.
No, that's
well,
okay.
Well, let's get a ruling. And the scripture says, Luke 12:3.
Therefore, whatever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops.
Boy, I'm sorry, Art, but you've been a good sport, so go right on through for sentencing. Thanks again. Before we move on, we got a couple of letters asking what happened to Harry Gardner, the man that throughout his life vehemently denied that Jesus was Lord. As you recall, Harry received Philippians 2:10-11. Bible lady?
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
We can now report that Harry is on his knees admitting that Jesus is Lord. Sadly, too little, too late for Harry. And now for our next contestant.
Right, Jimmo, our next contestant is a man previously from Cedar Rapids, Michigan. Let's welcome to People Say the Darndest Things, Larry Nelson.
Hi, Bros Fan Club. Well, welcome, Larry.
Thank you, Jim. It's great to be here.
Oh, it is?
Sure, Jim. I went to church every Sunday. I raised $400 for the Stained Glass Fund, and I saw the movie Five Commandments 10 times.
Oh, impressive, Larry, but your file isn't spotless. I'm sorry. You've got quite a few offenses.
Huh? Maybe there's a mistake.
No, for instance, April 10th, 1976, the Elks Lodge.
I don't remember that day in particular.
Does the line, did you hear the one about the traveling salesman ring a bell?
Oh, well, yeah.
Should we read the rest of the story?
No, that's okay. But hey, it was just the guys, you know, a few beers. We were just kidding. We always told jokes like that.
Well, okay, Larry, let's see. And the scripture says, James 1:26.
If any man among you seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is vain.
Thank you, Bible lady.
Vain? After every Sunday having to get up and go to that boring church?
Larry, you'll have to tell to the judge. And thanks for being on People Say the Darndest Things. Don?
I didn't know how boring that church was.
Jim, our final contestant was a telephone repair person from Whittier, California. Audience, welcome Barb Henderson.
Oh, Barb?
Oh, praise the Lord, Jim. It's a privilege and an honor to be here.
Great. Well, let's open your file and see what says you've said.
Okay.
Boy, Barb, it's empty. Not one word. Congratulations.
Well, thank you, but I can't take any credit. You see, I've said plenty of bad things in my day. You know, lost my temper or didn't bridle my tongue. But being a Christian, Jesus took all the judgment for me, so my file's clean.
Yeah, just like you never said one wrong word. That's great. And Don, what do we have for Barb?
Well, Jim, for Barb, there's joy, peace, and happiness for eternity. And not just any eternity, but eternity with God himself.
Oh, praise the Lord!
Well, that's our show. Once again, proving what Proverbs 13:3 says.
He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall see destruction.
This is Jim Kennedy on behalf of the Bible Lady saying good night and see you all sometime on the beautiful day of the darkest thing.
In the wink of an eye, you will see, you will fly. In the wink of an eye, you will know. In the wink of an eye, some will live, some will die. In the wink of an eye. Step of a thief, he will come, he will leave. In a cloud, he will gather his own. Some will drift like the sand in a desolate land. In the wink of an eye.
We've arrived at our destination for this quarter. It's pretty much time to say goodbye until next time. I pray that you enjoy listening to this as much as I enjoy bringing all of it to you. I'd like to take a few moments to recognize our new distribution manager. It's none other than our own highway minister, storyteller. The storyteller's been a kind of unofficial part of this ministry for several years, and he's been one of my greatest encouragers, a real Barnabas to me. He's agreed to take on duplicating, labeling, and distribution responsibilities for the ministry, and it is a genuine, real, live answer to prayer. Since Gail and I took on the pastorate in our community, time has been very, very precious to us, between me being on the road during the week and coming home to this new edition of our life. We love being of some small use for kingdom purpose, wherever and however, whenever we're allowed to serve. It is a privilege, you know. When the Lord opens up a door to serve, He's trusting you, and that's an awesome thought to ponder. So we covet your prayers more than ever, friends. Now, if you'd like to get a little more involved with Highways and Byways, there's a whole bunch of ways that you can do that. If you just want to start receiving Highways and Byways each quarter as it comes out, you can call into the voicemail line or email us through the contact information on the front of the CD and simply request to be added to the mailing list. Don't forget to leave your address and spell things out for me. These old ears ain't what they used to be. And that's it. No charges, no fees. We give it away for free. As the Word of God says, freely you have received, so freely give. For distributing Highways and Byways at a truck stop or other ministry location, you'll want to contact Storyteller. Just call the distribution phone number on the front of the CD. That's something new on the label this time around. He'll be happy to get you happily involved. As I said, we charge nothing and we make no big pleas for money. The philosophy is really quite simple. If you hear the Spirit speaking to your heart, do what you're hearing the Lord is telling you to do. That's how support for this ministry has come in from the beginning, even back to the radio days. God moving upon the hearts of people who were privileged to be within earshot of the Master's voice. Not everybody has that kind of relationship with Him. Some folks keep their distance, just out of that intimate place of communication with Him. Sounds like another message is brewing up inside of me, but there's no time for that right now. Look, if you have a short testimony that you'd like to share, that's another way you can get involved. Call the voicemail line and share it. If you have a brief word of encouragement to share, call the voicemail line and share it. If you have a Bible question or just a spiritual kind of God question, call into the voicemail line and share it. And if you want directions to your shipper or receiver, don't call the voicemail line. I'm directionally challenged. That's when I call you. And thanks to the drivers that have helped me find those little places to park for the night and told me which places to stay away from as I get used to wandering the highways and byways of Ohio and Michigan and Indiana and Illinois, and you have been godsends. Folks, that's the long and short of it. Thank you for spending a little time with me. Now may God smile upon all that you set your hearts and hands to do, and especially those things that you set out to do for others.
It's time for the speed credits. Tracks 2 and 12 were from Lifeline Productions. See them at lifelinepro.com. Track 3 was song number 1 by Audrey Hatcher Woodham. She used to be just Audrey Hatcher, but I think she got married now, so she's Audrey Hatcher Woodham. But no matter what you call her, she's really, really good, you know? Thanks to Ken Ham and the folks at Answers in Genesis for allowing us to use their material on Highways and Byways. We heard Ken on track 4. Track 5 was our first comedy spot. You heard Nazareth, a very funny Christian comedian. Check him out at nazarethusa.com. Track 6 was song number 2, a song called I Believe by Firesong. Track 8 brought us song number 3 by a band called Common Destiny. The song was Your Grace is Enough. Track 10 was comedy spot number 2, Christian comedian Mike Williams, another funny guy indeed. Track 11, a return to Rob Lacey's work, Word on the Street. Track 13, Isaac Airfreight with a skit from back in like the 80s, I think. Track 14 took us to song number 4, In the Wink of an Eye by a group called Answer Him. And track 17, which you haven't heard yet, but you will just as soon as I shut up. It's a funny little ditty by Rinky Dink King called Bingo. If there's anything else after that, you're on your own. It's probably just a little silly tidbit of this or that or the other thing.
There was a church that had a game, and Bingo was its name. Oh, B-I-N-G-O, 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 the church's favorite game, oh. The people came from miles around to play this game called Bingo. Lay there
their money down, gambling to be found. Night out on the town, this holy game called bingo. The smoke-filled room that Granny goes to meet her friends for bingo. Chips go flying round, they suck coffee grounds. 2 a.m. comes round, they all collapse from bingo. My Granny lost her house last month, she put it up for bingo. But 2 weeks ago, she won, don't you know, 50 bucks or so. Hip hip hooray for bingo. Now she plays the lottery, she's given up on bingo. It's not half as bad, so we should be glad. Gambling's quite the fad. She's now pawned her wedding ringo.
B3. B3.
Oh, Wilbur, I won! I won! Bingo!
Oh, well, she won again!
Welcome to Scriptural Smackdown, where believers battle it out over doctrinal differences. I'm George West.
And I'm Adam Reeves. Tonight's grudge match promises to be a bloody one, George.
You're so right, Adam. It's been dubbed the Battle of the Baptizers.
Here comes the crowd favorite, the outspoken down-home dunker. This rowdy southerner makes up in strength what he lacks in style.
And also making his entrance is his nemesis, the sophisticated sprinkler. This nerdy northerner fights with a sharp wit and seminary training.
Dunker, what's your strategy for tonight's bout?
I'm going to slam dunk that uppity head wetter. He's going under permanently. Sprinkler, what's your response?
He's all wet. A good thrashing will teach that waterlogged buffoon that might doesn't make right.
Oh, go soak your head. We'll be back with tonight's bout on Scriptural Smackdown as Christians fight for the entertainment of the world.